We are just about at the conclusion of our series. There's actually one more week, and Alan's going to be preaching next week to conclude our Citizen series. We've been in that for a couple of months now, and it is we're preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, and we arrive at, honestly, what I think is one of the most pivotal points of all of Scripture. I love preaching, but the truth is, preaching just about every Sunday is really just saying this passage of Scripture right here, one way or another, every Sunday. So with that little teaser, I will go ahead and read it for you now. Starting in Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Lord, we just relish your word. We know that these are words of truth, sometimes difficult to understand, but as we unlock them, it opens our eyes and draws us closer to you. I pray that you do that for us this morning by your Spirit who lives and dwells among us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you're like me, as this passage opens, it seems a little too simple, doesn't it? I mean, a little too easy. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. I mean, everyone who asks receives. I mean, some of us hear that and go, you know what, it's a little more complicated than that. And yet, what's interesting is Jesus doesn't qualify his words. Because if I were him, I think I might be really probably tempted to put a little asterisk next to what I was saying, where he would say, you know, sometimes you won't get it, though, or you may be asking for the wrong things, or some doors aren't supposed to be opened, and maybe not everyone, but most people who ask receive. I mean, can you imagine if he started doing that kind of song and dance? It would be far less convincing, but it would also be far more believable. Because I think, in a sense, we have to say, does he really expect us to believe this? I mean, for those of you who are here this morning who have prayed desperately for things, maybe the healing of a loved one who's sick and dying, you put this up against that situation and go, no, wait a second, that's not exactly my experience. And so, in many ways, I'm tempted to qualify Jesus myself just to help explain all the times that we don't get what we ask for, as sort of virtuous as they may seem. And there is a deeper understanding about what Jesus means here, but the most important thing he's doing is encouraging us to go to God and ask. Just ask and keep asking. And ask on the basis of one thing, his goodness. He's telling us he is good, and so we ask on the basis of that. Now, why is that important? Well, I think because even though it's sort of an obvious statement, we often ask on the basis of so many other things. And you might be going, well, really? No, I mean, I ask because he's God and he's powerful. But I think there's a tendency in us all to ask on the basis of things other than that he's good. So one of them would be that we pray on the basis of our goodness. But actually, he's not saying to pray on the basis of our goodness. And you say, well, I don't pray that prayer. But the truth is, if you ever pray, Lord, if you just answer this prayer, I promise I will no longer. I promise if you answer this prayer, I will always from here on out. We pray on the basis of something that we can do that's good, that's a bit of a bargaining chip, right? I mean, we negotiate, don't we? I mean, for 15 years, I was a corporate contractor, and that's what I did. I just negotiated. Okay, well, I'll give you this if you give me that. Well, how does this price, is this price a good price for that? Or, okay, well, why don't you throw in this if I give you that? We negotiate. I mean, it's funny because my kids constantly negotiate. right? If I eat my vegetables, can I have dessert? I mean, you know, we know how this works. They learn at a very young age that negotiating is powerful. But in this case, we often sort of make promises that, frankly, we don't even intend to keep, much less are we able to keep. And so it's a really weak place to pray on the basis of our goodness. You know, Jesus draws us back into the understanding that God is offering, and actually we can't do anything in return. He does call us to live according to his will. He calls us to obedience, but his care for us, his care, the good things he gives, is actually not on the basis of our holding up our end of the bargain. But we often bargain with God as if we have a bargaining position. For you to negotiate, you've got to have something the other person wants. We got nothing, right? That's how you negotiate. When you're in a really strong position, you've got somebody the other person wants, and you can do the old, okay. But that just isn't how it works with God. I mean, how do I know that? Because he reminds us in this passage, you who are evil. I mean, can you imagine if somebody you ran into on the street, you were just talking to them, and they said, you know, you're evil. You'd be like, excuse me, where do you get off? But actually, he's saying that even though we're evil, even though we have turned our backs on God and our sin nature, he's saying even you would give your kids good things, wouldn't you? And I would. I love my kids. I have 3 kids, 15, 12, and 6, and I just love to give them good things. For those of you who are parents, you know what it's like just to watch the joy of your child when they receive good things. And I just imagine, man, if God is infinitely more that way than I am, he must be incredibly good. I should ask him, not on the basis of my goodness, but on the basis of his goodness. I think the other one is, and it's a slight variation, but it's actually not on the basis of what we deserve or that we deserve to be answered. Now, I know a lot of you say, well, I'm not that presumptuous with God. But I think we actually are. I think we actually go, look, I've done X, Y, and Z. You know, these are the things that I brought to the table. I need payment in kind, right? I've delivered the goods. I remember I was in Austin at a conference with Kevin Meesh, and, you know, barbecue is what you do when you go to Austin. So you hunt down these little food trucks, and they have, like, the best barbecue on the face of the planet. And so we got just this massive plate of like brisket and all kinds of stuff. I mean, you've got to wait in line for hours at some of these places. And we're sitting there and we're eating. I mean, we're just like, you know, you can imagine Kevin Meesh's beard if you know him. There's just sauce everywhere. And I'm just like, can you please, you know, contain yourself? We're just enjoying this. And one guy comes into the kind of dining area. It was just outside, but where the tables are. And he was very belligerent. And he starts going up to people and he says, oh, you get to eat, but I don't? And it was like really tough. I mean, I sort of felt bad for the guy because I just thought, man, he must be in a tough spot to be behaving this way. And then he came up to Kevin and I and he says, you know, he said, oh, I'm glad you got a full stomach today. He goes, what about me? And I got to tell you, it just did not engender a lot of generosity in me. So, somehow, my exact response instinctively was, you can't tell me what to do. I'm actually happy to. I've got more here than I need. But actually, your attitude stinks. And I think he was probably drunk. To be honest with you, I think sometimes we're a little drunk before God. You know, you owe me this thing. We'd sort of make demands. You know, we deserve this. And even if we use the right nice language, actually, he knows the condition of our heart. And so we go on the basis of what we deserve. I've been good for like 5 days straight. Surely you must. Or I did this thing, or I said that thing. I didn't do this, I didn't do that. So obviously I deserve this. And actually, one of the keys to going to God is just going without any sense of entitlement. Going without any sense that we deserve because of what we've done or who we are, what we've been. We really don't deserve anything other than the love of God because he has deemed it so. And that's what's beautiful. So we can go to him once again, not on the basis of our goodness, not on the basis of what we deserve, but on the basis of his goodness. And the last one, I think this is a key one. I think this is what Jesus is really trying to address here, is we pray on the basis of response time, right? And it's got to be not on the basis of response time that we pray. Because let's face it, I mean, for many of us, you know, we just get tired of praying. You pray for something once and you kind of figure, okay, I'm going to get that. Or if I'm going to get it, it will have happened after one prayer. I've just set the time frame. Lord, you're on this clock, so hopefully you can do that. And honestly, I think in this world of Amazon Prime, which I love, instant gratification. I mean, 2 days was amazing. Now I can order something on Amazon and it will be there that day. I promise you, I've almost like typed it in and seen the thing pull up. I'm like, yes, this is amazing. And it's convenient. You know, all I have to do is grab my phone and I can order right there and I can have it the same day. Now let's face it, Amazon did not do this to us. Since the dawn of time, man has tried to make things more convenient and arrive faster. But you know, prayer is neither convenient nor fast. It just isn't. And so we've got to rewire our brains, our hearts. We've got to rewire the way that we set expectations in prayer. Our expectation in prayer has to only be that tomorrow we have another opportunity to pray. And I just think that's what he's calling us. He is saying, just keep asking. Don't stop asking. And don't pray on the basis of anything other than his goodness. Why? Because our primary motivation is not all of the other things that we bring to the table. Our primary motivation is asking, for asking is the goodness of God. So Jesus presses us to keep asking. Why does he do this? I mean, this isn't the only time he says you have to keep asking. There's actually several different passages of Scripture. If you know them, the persistent widow who goes because she wants a judge to actually help her, defend her against her accuser. And Jesus says the only reason that guy who doesn't fear God and doesn't respect man is going to help her is because she just keeps asking. And I think we just struggle with this concept because we go, man, how many times does it take? Well, the beauty is it's not a formula. But I do believe that what he's trying to tell us in this is that there is something that happens in building relationship with God as we ask over and over and over again. We're so end-focused that we think, actually, once I've gotten the thing, I've achieved the goal. And God said, no, actually, the goal was just asking. Actually, the goal was just relationship with me, the time we spend together. That actually was my goal. And I love to bless you, but actually, you've been looking at this thing the other way around. And so we have to just be willing to take a step back because, again, I don't think our problem is that we're constantly asking, constantly bringing our petitions to God. I don't. I think our problem is that we have very little backbone when our prayers don't get answered, so we just quit. I mean, isn't that kind of true? I know it's true for me. I easily just kind of go, well, I mean, I prayed 3 times. And this isn't genie in the bottle stuff where on the 4th you'll get it. He goes, actually, it's in the asking that we develop and build relationship. Ask and don't stop asking. So we pray on the basis of his goodness, but we also pray on the basis of his sovereignty. And that's what you see a little bit at play here in the scripture as well. What does that mean? I do think we need help knowing what to pray. James says in chapter 4, we do not have because we do not ask. And when we ask, we ask selfishly to spend these things on our own passions. So we actually need help in praying. And the beauty of it is that actually, even when we pray selfishly, without an understanding of God's will, we're praying. Honestly, I say just engage him. Engage him for all the wrong things. Start the engine of prayer and hit the gas. You know, I think some of us pray selfishly. Some of us are so worried that we're not doing it right or praying for the right things. we actually just go, oh, it's performance pressure. I don't know what to do here. And I just say, let's go to him, as Jesus says, and pray on the basis of his goodness, praying all the wrong prayers if we have to start. I just believe God will nudge us along the way as we engage him passionately in this. And then we can trust that he will give the things that he deems good for us. It says he will give us good things. I know that, you know, it's funny, my six-year-old, probably when he was four, asked for a knife. I was like, you know, he saw this cool little buck knife that an older kid had, and he's like, Dad, can I have one of those? And I went, no, absolutely not. You don't have to be a parent, you don't have to be a genius to know that giving my son a buck knife at the age of four is a good idea. I know what's good for him. In a sense, I'm sovereign over his life because I realize what he doesn't know. And I realize, you know, there have been times in the past where I have prayed for things fervently. I remember a job I prayed for. And in looking back, I'm so glad God did not give me that job. But I'm also glad I prayed, because actually, as I prayed, I drew closer to him. I understood more of who he is, and it just helped me to develop relationship with him. Even though I look back and I go, I can't believe I was praying for that. That was so funny. Why would I have wanted that? Now that I've seen things unfold, which he, of course, knew, I could trust in his sovereignty, and I prayed passionately, and that's what God is calling me to do, calling us to do here in this passage. We've got to let God nudge us one way or another as we ask. Let him correct and shape our prayers. But don't count on him doing the praying for you. That's what Jesus is saying here. Start the engine, hit the gas, pray. Start praying, keep praying, and don't stop praying until you can't possibly pray anymore. Why? Why? Because he is more loving, more resourceful, and more willing to give than the most generous person you have ever met. Because he cares for you more than anyone else in the world, even your own family. They can't possibly care about you like he does. Take the person you think would do whatever it would take, sacrifice the most, give beyond imagination for you. For many of us, that's our moms, right? I'm a father, so hopefully we would too. But take that person that would give beyond imagination, and our Father in heaven leaves them in the dust. He leaves them in the dust. Imagine that he is infinitely more committed to you and your health and your success than anyone you've ever met in the world. That is why we ask. Now, I know when this conversation comes up about a loving father, it actually triggers a whole bunch of stuff in people. Because whether we like it or not, we've got some deeply worn ruts about what a father is. I love my dad. He'd be the first to tell you he was not a perfect father. And I realized after being a Christian for a few years, wait a second, I've been looking at God as if he's exactly like my father. I've been approaching him the same way with all my dad's kind of hang-ups. Again, love the man, have a relation with him to this day. But I had to shed that idea if I was really going to understand what a loving father, as perfect as God is, really looks like. Think for a moment, what are the things that you are superimposing on God that came from just your personal human experience of an earthly father? Or maybe you didn't have a father. I have several friends who haven't had a father. What do you do then? How do you envision that? For some, that leaves a clean slate. For others, it leaves a big sense of vacancy and absence where Father is concerned. That's the Father that you think is up in heaven, the one who leaves or the one who isn't present. And God wants to completely restore our broken understanding of Father this morning. That's been one of my biggest prayers, is that actually, as Jesus describes this good father, we would break through the glass ceiling of our earthly fathers. As wonderful as they are, but as flawed as they are, he wants to do something completely different. He loves us more than anyone on the face of the planet. He is for us. He knows what's good for us better than anyone in the world. It's a profound idea. But he also gives us gifts. And that actually makes it a bit complicated, right? Because now we go to him and we're trying not to want what he's got for us. We just kind of want to be with him, but we also want what he's got for us. And so we don't know how to handle that. It's interesting because, you know, my grandpa is 93 years old. And I know he's old. He's my only surviving grandparent. My grandma just died in January of this year. And when I grew up, I left where I grew up when I was 24 years old. So I didn't really know my grandpa very well as an adult. And only in the last 5 or so years have I really started to get to know my grandpa. What's interesting is that he's also fairly well off. And he's getting toward the end of his life, and so he's kind of liquidating his estate. And every once in a while, he will just give me a gift, that funny Cadillac that I drive. If you've ever seen it, I, as a 44-year-old man, drive a 2004 Cadillac DeVille. Grandpa gave it to me, and I was like, well, there's nothing better than free. And so I promise you probably once a week I get somebody who just kind of, I can see them chuckling in their car as they watch me drive what is normally driven by a 70-year-old man. I'm okay with it. I mean, hey, it was free, and it rides like a leather sofa heading down the freeway. But I digress. Grandpa gave that to me. And it's interesting because I have just gotten to know him more in these last few years as an adult. And though he gives me gifts, the gift has actually been getting to know him. You know, as he's approached the end of his life, I was a documentary filmmaker for a number of years, and so I said, let me just do a little documentary on Grandpa. And I started to ask him questions I've never asked before. And I started to realize, this man is where I came from. He says to me in one moment, he goes, you know, I became an executive in a chemical company, but I always wanted to be a forest ranger. I always wanted to be a forest ranger. I'm telling you. And I was like, what are you saying? I said, that can't be right. He goes, oh, no, that was my dream job. But the college I went to didn't have forestry, and so there you have it. I'm like, do you know that I always wanted to be a forest ranger? And he's like, no, I didn't know that. And I realized, wow, I mean, I came from this man. There are some really interesting overlaps. He and I share DNA. And so while the gifts have been wonderful and they come sort of sporadically, I don't even know kind of when they're coming, I actually have engaged with him in a way that has allowed me to understand better who I am. So much more when it comes to relationship with God, because we share spiritual DNA. He is our Father and we are his son and daughters. It's so incredible when you begin to get a revelation. Now the problem is, because I know that every once in a while, Grandpa could just give me, you know, some gift because he's generous and he's reaching the end of his life, I have to say, am I calling him now for that? Honestly, right? And if I told you I called him more often now because I thought he might give me a gift, you'd be like, that's kind of sad. But we kind of go to God on the same basis, right? We go to him when we need or want something. And he's saying, actually, just get to know me. You'll learn so much more about yourself and who I am as we engage in this relationship. I'll be honest, I do call my grandpa more often now. Yes, to get to know him, but also to thank him. I'm constantly thanking him because of these wonderful gifts that he gives to my kids, money for college. And that's just another picture of really the purpose of our relationship with God is to constantly be, if you do nothing else, go to him and thank him. It's because I realize what he's given me. Do we realize what God's given us? Because if we did, we'd just be connecting with him really pretty regularly just to thank him. And in doing so, we get to know him more and more. And then we begin to realize that, yes, he gives good gifts, but he is the gift. He is the gift. He is the one who will make us whole in spite of whatever it is that we're asking. He is the one who will meet us in the place of lack and actually fulfill us in every way imaginable beyond what we originally were asking for in the first place. think that over time, it's taken me a long time to realize this, and I'm still growing in it. But as I go to him and I learn things about God, and I understand more about who I am, the fuller that I feel, and the less I find myself asking for these kinds of things, and I go to him on the basis of this kind of thing. I'm seeking something new. I'm seeking something different as I've grown in him. And that is just all of what happens as we spend time with him. And another product of that is the third thing that we see. So that one, we pray on the basis of his goodness. Two, we pray on the basis of his sovereignty. But then three, we give on the basis of what we've received. Verse 12, we go into what is commonly known as the golden rule. Everybody knows the golden rule, right? I mean, I remember learning the golden rule maybe as early as anything else I learned in life. I was raised in a Christian-ish home, my mom being about a devout believer, but my dad not so much. But you don't have to be raised in a Christian home to have learned this great civic principle, right? I mean, it's just good ethics. And most people, Christian or not, would agree that you should treat others as you want to be treated, right? I mean, this is not sort of revolutionary in a sense. But Jesus rarely said anything that was this poignant and true without also kind of rubbing us the wrong way. Because I think the temptation is really just to hit verse 12, nod, and move on. Oh yeah, treat others as you want to be treated. I got that. Check. Box. Good. But there's something actually deeper. Or maybe you're familiar with the other golden rule, whoever has the gold makes the rules, right? We're not talking about that one, but I'll get back to that in just a second. So outside of the fact that it sounds good, what does it really mean? Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. Sure, it makes sense not to do cruel things to people because you wouldn't want cruel things done to you, right? That's kind of a no-brainer. And in fact, Buddhism, Greek philosophy, ancient Judaism all have versions of this. But it's primarily don't do to others what you wouldn't want done to you. That sounds kind of the same, right? A lot of scholars say, well, it's just the same thing, just a different way of putting it. Leviticus 19:8 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." But see, there's a huge difference between what Jesus is saying here and that. We're wired to understand the negative version of this because most of our laws are in the negative, right? We know that if we're going to drive, we don't speed, we don't drink while driving, we don't run a red light, right? Laws are not telling us what to do. Laws are generally telling us what not to do. So I know I don't speed, drink while driving, run a red light. But the law doesn't say if somebody is stranded on the side of the road, you should pull over and help them. Right? There's no law that says that. Hate speech is the same thing, right? We're not supposed to say things that are hateful toward other people on the basis of anything, but certainly racism, sexism. We're not supposed to say those things. There are actually laws that tell us don't say these things. But the law doesn't say, go and say something kind to someone today. It just doesn't. But actually, that's more of what Jesus is talking about here. He's not just telling us what not to do, in spite of the fact that actually the Ten Commandments primarily do that. Eight of the Ten Commandments tell us what not to do. Two of them tell us what to do. Honor thy mother and father. Those are the kinds of things that are affirmative or positive, but it doesn't actually often, when it comes to the law, tell us what to do. And we've got to wrestle with this because it's very easy to not do something you wouldn't want somebody to do to you. But what would you like for somebody to do for you? What would you really, a lot of times the road to understanding this is self-pity, right? If ever we feel like, man, I wish somebody would call me and invite me to a party. Man, I wish somebody would give me a gift at Christmas time, just randomly out of the blue. Man, I wish somebody would consider me, or I wish they would do this, or I wish they would do that. Oftentimes, there are things that we would kind of like for others to do for us. That's such an incredible roadmap to actually live this golden rule. It's a proactive approach instead of a, well, I won't do that because I wouldn't want somebody doing that to me. I will do that for somebody because I would love it if somebody did that for me. Jesus is turning this on its head. In fact, if he didn't actually live by the golden rule, he wouldn't have done what he did. Because his thought, I've got to imagine, he was the embodiment of this golden rule, as it were. He always looked around and just said, what would I like for that person to do for me? And then he did it for them. I think one of the reasons that we don't often practice this is because we actually like our independence, right? So would you love for somebody just to walk up to you and give you a chunk of money? I sure would. Why not? That'd be great. Or a gift, or whatever it might be. But some of you might say, no, I don't want that. Keep your money, I have what I need, and let's just live independently from one another. I think it's actually a little bit humbling when you get a gift. Isn't it? Have you ever gotten a really nice gift and you're like, oh gosh, I don't know. It's interesting to give somebody a really nice gift and see how they receive it. A lot of people really struggle to receive gifts. Why? Number one, it's like, oh gosh, I don't deserve this. And is there a catch? Do I owe you something now? You know what I mean? I mean, it's actually that we would much rather not even get into it. It gets very awkward. I mean, have you ever done this where you've given somebody like $1,000 and they're just like, whoa, are you sure? I'm not sure. I can't pay this back. And I think that actually we struggle to get into the kind of the slipstream of the golden rule because we just as soon let you take care of your stuff and I'll take care of my stuff. Live and let live is the culture that we live in right now. And so that means I'm not going to even encroach to be generous with you. I'm actually just going to kind of back off. But that is not what Jesus is calling us to. One commentator said this about this passage, and I think it's such an appropriate summation. He said, if this golden rule, this teaching, were to be lived out in the world, the whole system of evil would be dramatically shaken. Even if it were to be manifested seriously in the church, its impact would be incalculable. In this sublime command, so simple and yet so deep, we encounter a challenge central to the purposes of God. No other teaching is so readily identified with Jesus. No other teaching is so central to the righteousness of the kingdom and the practice of discipleship. Jesus lived a robust golden rule. Everywhere from confronting hypocrites to dying for the sake of his enemies. Because I think that's also part of the golden rule. Actually, if we need to challenge one another, would I want to be challenged if I needed to be challenged? If I actually was off in my thinking or behavior, would I actually want somebody to come and tell me? I hope I would. I hope I would, and it means we do likewise for others, in love and with grace, but actually abiding by the truth. But then the final one, where Jesus actually looked at a humanity that was separated from God and said, if I were in that state, I would want somebody to come and save me. And so he did. He came and said, I would want somebody to do for me what I am prepared to do for you. But he was the only one who could do it. And so he took upon himself this thing. I mean, we've often said over the last few decades, you know, what would Jesus do? WWJD. It's kind of out of style right now, but at one point it was huge and he had the bracelets. But we return to that idea often. What would Jesus do in this situation? And oftentimes a proactive approach to identifying the need in someone's life and meeting that is just so powerful. I think it really bears reflection. It bears us taking a step back and just saying, what would I love someone to do for me? What would you love somebody to do for you? Bake you a cake. I don't know. Help you financially. Give your kids a ride. Take care of your kids. Whatever it might be. What would you love for somebody to do for you? Jesus is saying, go ahead and do that. Do unto others that you would have them do unto you. Take this thing of not just cutting a wide swath around one another in our independent culture, and actually bless as God blesses. This golden rule follows all of what was just explained about God and how good he is. That's what's so cool. You realize he is trying to model something that we can go and live out. And that's why we give on the basis of what we've received. And if you feel like, well, I haven't received anything, I would go to God and ask him. Though I know we have, in the great gift of his son, he wants to continually remind us of how good he is. That's what I love about him. He gives us what we need, but then he goes so far beyond that and gives us things that blow our mind. He withholds things that will harm us, as I do with my own children. And then I just surprise bless them out of the blue because I know that that is keeping in the character of God. And I want to, as a father, try to shape their understanding of our Heavenly Father as best I can, even though I'm flawed. And so today, I would love to just take a few moments as we land and just reflect on what is it that we would want others to do for us and jot down a note and then go and do that thing for someone. I've been thinking about that as I've been meditating on it this week. What would I love for somebody to do for me? And then somehow, even as the commentator says, it will have incalculable impact as we ourselves do that for one another. It will be such an incredible demonstration of God's glory, such an incredible witness of his goodness. But also, if you're here today and you have been praying for something and struggling with an issue that you feel like God has just been silent about, we want to pray for you. We want to stand with you in that. Because just as this verse says, ask and keep on asking, everyone who asks receives. We want to, like the faith of a child, just take him at his word and pray with you. What is it? What is it that you have just been crying out to God for, and we want to cry out with you? So I'll ask the band to come up as we go into communion. And communion is such a wonderful reminder of the good gifts that God gives. We take communion just about every Sunday because we want to remember how good our Father is in the good gift that he gave us in Jesus Christ. We take of the body and the blood for those of us who believe in the salvation of Jesus to remind ourselves that he is good, to be full of his good gift, and to go ahead and act likewise. The Lord wants to continue to expand our understanding of how good he is. And so we'll just do that this morning. We've got a few minutes. We don't have to rush out. And we have an opportunity just to sit and reflect, to ask God and to consider, what is it that I can do for the sake of someone else along the lines of this beautiful law and rule that's written on our hearts by Jesus? Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much that you are a good God, that you have given us the faith to know that. It's only you who gives us faith, Lord God, who regenerates our dead heart to make it alive and give us understanding of who you are. Lord, I pray this morning that for those of us who have had limits on our understanding of how good you actually are, that those would be cast off, that as we come to the communion table, and we take of the body and blood of Jesus, that we would be expanded in our understanding of your goodness. We need your help, Lord God, constantly, moment by moment, day by day, and week by week. And so we come to you knowing that you're safe, that you provide for us, and that you're good. We honor you in Jesus' name.